And we read from verse 7. Acts 16, the 7th verse. Acts 16, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia. Certain words in verse 12 of this passage mark a very important stage in the furtherance of the gospel. And from thence to Philippi. Here, Paul and his friends land in Europe. Actually, it's the southeast edge of the continent of Europe, what is now northern Greece. But the significance of that just cannot be overlooked, and as we've said a number of times before, here now marks the beginning of something that has led to gospel blessing for ourselves this evening, because this is the coming of the gospel to our part of the world for the first time, to Europe. And of course we know that eventually it came probably via converted Roman soldiers to a certain land called Britannia, which had a certain chief city called Londinium, and we know all about that. But what a great and wonderful event this was. However, it was not only the beginning of great things for us, it was the beginning of great things for Paul, because this really now, in verse 12 of Acts 16 onwards, marks the commencement of the greatest and most fruitful part of the apostle's life. Coming into Europe is going to lead him to many other cities and centres, and there are going to be churches formed, and the New Testament will be filled with letters from him to these various churches. And it is an historic stage in the coming of the kingdom of God's grace. Well, Paul could never have known what would come of this visit to Philippi to begin with. Think of it. Lydia, the slave girl, the Philippian jailer, the church formed which met in Lydia's house, the epistle to the Philippians, and that devoted, generous church ministering to Paul when he was in prison in Rome, sending presents to him and praying for him, and so on. He had no idea, unless the Lord had revealed it to him, just what would come of his landing in Philippi. But the Lord knew, of course. And we know that the negative guidance that we were looking at last week, where the Holy Spirit forbade him to preach in Asia, forbade him to preach in Bithynia, having to pass by Mysia, forcing the missionaries to come down to Troas and then over the sea to Philippi and so on. It's all for the bringing about of God's purposes, and from thence to Philippi, obviously ordered by the Lord. Well, now, as we've read, the first conquest or the first victory in Philippi was a lady named Lydia. And this gave the missionaries a home in which to stay and a meeting place for the church, as I've said. Look at verse 40 of Acts 16. They leave eventually Philippi to go elsewhere, and going out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. See, there was an assembly of believers now meeting in the home of Lydia. So she then is crucial to God's purposes here. It is as if verse 9, that vision Paul had, the man of Macedonia pleading, come over into Macedonia and help us, preach the gospel to us and help our needy souls. It's as if the man of Macedonia was in fact a woman, Lydia, and she is the first one who is conquered by God's grace. Well, now, whenever the Lord is going to save someone, there are always two sides to the event. What we might call the instrument through whom God works, and the individual, the person who is to be saved. And you see the two coming together in this passage, and I want us to look at these for our encouragement, because it's on record for that reason, to show us that this is the way God works, and to encourage us to pray that God will work like this in our day and in our region here. The gospel has been with us now for centuries, but still this is the typical kind of thing that happens when God is pleased to bless that gospel to the salvation of souls. The instrument whom God uses, and the individual, the one who is converted. Well, let's look at the instrument first of all, verses 10 to 14. Of course, there was more than one. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And the Lord brings everything together here to make them the instrument. Now, one thing was this, a most wonderful assurance, verse 10. As a result of Paul seeing that vision that God gave him of the man of Macedonia, he then could assuredly gather that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them, the people over in Macedonia, among whom was Philippi. Now you see, at last, there was that call of God which had been denied them until now. They thought it was right to go to Asia, but no. They thought it was right to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit forbade them. They had to pass by Mysia. No. What was happening? Why all this backwards and forwards, setbacks, disappointments, closed doors, negative guidance? Well, you see, it's all in order to bring them at last to the place where the positive guidance comes. And we're reminded, you see, that when God guides, sometimes it is negative for a while. And he shuts doors and things are abortive, nothing happens. But the positive comes, and the call of God is received in the end. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them, among whom was Lydia. Dear friends, if you're finding doors closing in your faces and dead ends and things coming to naught, don't give up. But keep praying. Keep waiting on the Lord. And you'll find that in his time, the door will open, and you'll have the blessed assurance that this, at last, is the Lord making his will known. You might have to try here, there, and there might be several disappointments, like for Paul and the others. Asia, Bithynia, Mysia, never mind. He'll bring you to your Troas. you'll go over to Philippi and you'll find that this is where the Lord is bringing me. And as for Paul and his friends, they would need this sense of call to Philippi. Especially Paul. You remember what happened to them at Philippi? Their clothes were torn from their backs, they were beaten, and then they were imprisoned. And Philippi was a place of great suffering. But what does that matter? I don't say it lightly. But what does suffering matter if you know that God has called you to be where you are? And it's ever so important. And relating it to the ministry of the word and the gospel ministry, that's why it is ever so important that a man who enters the Christian ministry is genuinely called by God. Because he will be attacked and he will suffer trouble if he's a faithful man. And the thing that will keep a man going is this: his certainty that God has called him to the work. If you haven't got that, you lose everything. Sometimes, I speak from experience, sometimes it's the only thing that will keep you going, to know that God has called you and that God has put you there. If you waver or wobble on this point, you lose everything. But this is a tremendous assurance and the power to persevere under God, to know that God has called you to your place. And I can imagine no worse, no more dreadful situation than a man who's in the ministry not called by God. Because he hasn't got the great thing that will keep him going in times of testing, in times of trouble. And men should not enter the Christian ministry easily, because it's a place of suffering from time to time, and a place where the devil will throw everything at such a man. But it's that sense and certainty of God's call that will keep such a man going, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Well, that's one thing in the instrument that was a great blessing from God. Another one was this, look, a welcome addition. In verse 10, and after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia. Notice the change then? From the third person, they, to the first person, we. It's Luke writing, but Luke, with one stroke of the pen, is speaking of Paul, Silas and Timothy, and the next stroke of the pen, he's writing of Paul, Silas, Timothy and himself. We endeavoured to go into Macedonia. You see, he joins the party at Troas. Luke was there at Troas, and now he goes along, making a foursome over into Philippi. And doesn't that remind us, dear friends, of the importance of the verbal inspiration of Scripture? By that, we mean every word of Scripture is divinely inspired. You see, even down to the difference between they and we, it's no accidental thing, is it? It's precision. Because the Holy Spirit has ensured that the precise word records the fact that Luke now goes along with the party. Now, what's so great about that, you say? Well, think of it this way. That the Lord has been mindful of the Apostle Paul's needs. He's got a doctor now to be with him. And we saw last week, didn't we? The earlier part of the journey, he writes to the churches of Galatia and he says, my trouble with my eyes, that you so sympathize with me, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You didn't despise my eye trouble, my bodily suffering. And now look, Luke is here to give him relief. And that's no accident. You see, the Lord has thought about Paul's need and has so guided everything and brought everything together that Luke is there in Troas to go along with Paul. See, when you're in the Lord's way, you find the Lord raises up everything for you and thinks ahead for you and provides for you so touchingly and so wonderfully. And when Paul writes years later, 1 Timothy 5 verse 23, he writes to his young friend Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities." Where did Paul learn that? Well, he learned it from Luke, didn't he? And he's able to pass it on to Timothy, or remind Timothy that that's what Dr. Luke used to prescribe. But you see, it's good to recognize the Lord's hand in these things, isn't it? Has a surprising provision been made for you? Well, that wasn't an accident. The Lord was ahead of things and gave it to you. The Lord's hand. In all thy ways acknowledge him. See, the Lord thinks about everything for us, doesn't he? The instruments going to Philippi for Lydia's sake. Another sign that the Lord was with them was, look, verse 11. Loosing from Troas on board ship, we came with a straight course unto Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and thence to Philippi. Now that phrase there, we came with a straight course. Luke is recording the fact that they went over the Aegean Sea. And it's a nautical phrase, a straight course. It means they ran before the wind. It was a favourable wind, strong and in the right direction, that took them over the Aegean Sea in just 2 days. That's a very good rate to cross the sea in a sailing ship. The Lord's in charge, you see, sent the wind to send the missionaries across the sea and to give them a favourable voyage. Straight across. See, when the Lord's time comes, and when you're really in the Lord's way, everything works together, even the winds, to take you to where you want to go. You say, well, what if the wind had been against them? If you are in the Lord's way, does it mean that there never are contrary winds and never are storms? And when things are blowing against you, does that mean perhaps that you're not in the Lord's way? Well, in chapter 20, verse 6, we read that the reverse journey, or the reverse voyage on the way back, that took 5 days. And the winds weren't favourable then. That didn't mean they were not in the right way. We read that the disciples got into the boat and crossed the Lake of Galilee at Jesus' orders, and the storm blew up and the wind was contrary, and they were frightened for their lives and thought they were going to sink and be drowned. They were in the Master's way. They were in the way of duty. No, it doesn't mean that if everything goes against you, suddenly you must be outside of God's will. No, not at all. But here in this case, there is this extra kindness and assurance given by God, this luxury, if you like, that things go straight forward for them, because they're instruments in God's way, doing his will. But even if it hadn't been that, that would not have called that into question. Settle this matter, dear friends. Some believers, they say, oh, things were going very well for me. I believed I was doing God's will and I was going in the way of obedience. And then suddenly everything went wrong. And I said to myself, what have I done wrong? How have I disobeyed? How have I sinned against God? Not necessarily so at all. Don't make a rule out of this. Don't make this a rule that when things go smoothly and swiftly, you're in the Lord's way. And only that. It can be far otherwise, and you can still be pleasing God. But in this case, it happened to be that things went smoothly. Well, what could go wrong then? Well, when we come to verse 12, we find that there's something of an anticlimax. Now, we're building up to expecting something very great here. There's the man of Macedonia, the vision, the sign from God, come over, preach the gospel. And then there is the assurance gained from that. There's the addition of Luke. There's the straightforward voyage over the sea. Surely now landing in Philippi, great things are going to happen from the start. When you come to verse 12, they arrive in Philippi, that Roman colony, and we were in that city abiding certain day. Nothing happening. Bit of an anticlimax. Day after day. Waiting for the Sabbath day, of course, but the days in between. Nothing special. Where's the man of Macedonia? We might imagine that someone would greet Paul in Philippi. Where are the people that he's invited to hear the gospel from Paul and the missionaries? There's no one. If Peter had told Paul about that great time he had in Cornelius's house, the vision of the animals in the sheet on the rooftop, remember? And overcoming Peter's prejudice about going to a Gentile. And then Peter having the assurance he should go to Cornelius. And Cornelius and the great house full of people waiting for Peter to preach the gospel to them. Maybe Paul expecting similar. Crowds of people maybe in Philippi, eager to hear the gospel from his lips. And they're probably staying in some inn and abiding there certain days, and nothing is happening. Very discouraging. And you might well have wondered, well, what is all this about? You see, you can't predict with certainty how God is going to work. And we must be very, very careful. Because signs are encouraging, and God is in what you're doing, he's given you tokens for good, it doesn't necessarily mean to say that there's going to be a great culmination straight away of tremendous fruit and blessing. And they find they're having to wait it out in the city certain days. And not only that, but where's the synagogue? Where's the Jewish synagogue? In other places, Paul could go into the synagogue and sit down and preach to the Jews. He'd have a ready-made congregation, a people to begin with a background of the Old Testament and an understanding, and he could show them from their Old Testament scriptures that Christ has come, and that this Christ we preach unto you, and so on. There's not even a synagogue. Not enough Jews to make a synagogue. You had to have 10 Jews, 10 male Jews, to constitute a synagogue. No synagogue. But when the Sabbath comes around, they go out of the city to a riverside, and they do find a little group of women sat down in a place where they have gone regularly for prayer. And they might, if they had been carnal in their thinking, they might well have been severely disappointed and not a little put out. Is this all we've been brought to Philippi for? With all due respect, just a little group of women sat down by a river? Jewish women? It's a great test, isn't it? And they may well have expected, and we might have expected, something different. And the Lord might well spring such surprises on us. But you see, we must not be put off by the outward. You go to Thyesti Hospital to preach the gospel. And what do you find? You find several ladies asleep in bed, and one sat out in a chair, and another one sat up in bed. And as you preach, most of them have fallen asleep, and only perhaps 2 have got their eyes open and doing anything like listening. But you see, you don't allow yourself to be put off. And you teach your Sunday school class. Most of them stay away for that week, and you've only got 1 or 2 and you teach them and they're fidgeting and not listening and it's a hard story to get over, but you are not to be put off. You speak in the open air maybe, and everyone gives you a wide berth and passes you by. It seems as if you're preaching to the air, but you are not to be put off. Or you go and take a service somewhere at a chapel, and someone says, oh, they had a good congregation last week. And you go there and you find there are about three. And I've known similar in my time, believe you me. It's strange how some... I went through a period some years back when, like a refrain, people said, I don't know, I don't understand. So many people away this week for some reason or other. It became almost a way of life, getting used to this. But you see, you are not to be put off by outward appearances. And one of the most wonderful things Paul wrote was in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, put in parentheses, in brackets, almost just a little sort of statement in passing. But my word, what truth is in these words? For we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the rule, isn't it? Not by sight. Just imagine if Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke had seen this group of women at the riverside and thought, well, if that's what we've been brought here for, let's try somewhere else. I know they would not have. But humanly speaking, just imagine if they had reacted in that unbelieving and carnal way, walking by sight, as if imposing conditions upon God before they will serve him faithfully. But no, they didn't. But supposing they had, what would have happened to Lydia? What about the church of Philippi? What about the epistle to the Philippians? What about all the incalculable blessing that has come out ever since? You can't be put off by outward appearances. You can't say, well, that's just one or just a couple of people. Not worth bothering with. Go somewhere else where there are more and where there's a greater prospect and potential. You don't do that. I remember many years ago, we had a friend of ours staying at the manse with us, and happened to have a schoolgirl come to the manse for her discipleship class. And this friend of ours, who was at that time rather given to sort of being so zealous in evangelism that he would overlook really God-given opportunities on a small scale, thinking they weren't worth bothering with, and only the more wider, more potentially fruitful opportunities. And he said to Margaret, he said, what's your husband doing bothering with that girl for over an hour there? Just one girl, giving her this instruction. He ought to be out there speaking to people in the street and going down to the young people's work down at the church there. What's he doing? Now happily, so he before the end of his life, he came to see things differently. But you can't despise the day of small things and just one individual. Who knows what will come from teaching a young life the truths of God's word. Philip was taken from the revival that was happening in Samaria all the way down to the desert place of Gaza for one man in a chariot, and he did not despise the situation. And neither must we ever. We walk by faith and not by sight. I remember a man who was staying with us on deputation work, speaking for the society he represents. He said, he was a pastor at one time. He said, oh, he said, I never found the pastorate fulfilling. He said, I had to get out. He said, do this wider work. I thought to myself, something wrong there, isn't there? And he sort of caricatured it in terms of just visiting visiting sort of elderly people a few times a week and having to engage in small talk and preparing sermons for Sunday, and that was about it. But that's, you see, you can't be like that, can you? Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were not like this. When they were face to face with what must have seemed like quite an anticlimax, really, in the city of Philippi. But by God's grace, they did not walk by sight, but by faith. And they gave themselves to the work. And that's lovely in verse 13 where it says, "And we sat down and spake unto the women, which resorted thither." So he sat where they sat and taught them the truth of God. Good thing they did, wasn't it? The instrument. Well, God is not going to use any instrument that is only prepared to do great things or serve him in bigger, more promising situations. The test is often what we do with the little situations. And those that don't seem to promise much, that seem even very discouraging. Faithfulness. "He that is faithful in little," Jesus says, "is faithful in much." Well, that's the instrument. Let's look at the other thing before we conclude. It's this. The individual. Verses 13 and 14. "And on the Sabbath day," on the Sabbath "we went out of the city by a river side where prayer was wont to be made." Now, I believe we can see evidence here of the Lord having gone before and having prepared Lydia for the gospel. He prepared Paul, Silas, Timothy and Luke to come to this place. But he prepared Lydia to receive the gospel from their lips. Now, this was the situation, that these women were Jews. Lydia, we read in verse 14, worshipped God. Now, she was a Gentile, it would seem. Thyatira was a Gentile place. But she worshipped God. She may well have been a proselyte to the Jewish religion, a convert to Judaism. And she had come to accept and worship the one true God, not a regenerate woman, but having benefited from what she had learned. Now, there was no synagogue in Philippi, as we've said. You needed 10 Jewish men for a synagogue. So what could these Jewish women and Lydia, the proselyte, what could they do? Well, they couldn't form a synagogue, but they could sit down and pray. And they chose the riverside. It's interesting that if you turn to Psalm 137 and verse 1, you'll find that the exiles in Babylon did that. The Jews that were exiled from their home. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies took the survivors from Jerusalem, which they destroyed, and took them into captivity to Babylon. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." By the rivers. The point being, probably you see that there was no temple now, no synagogue in Babylon. But they could sit down and they could talk together about Zion. They could pray together. They could use the waters of the river of Babylon for their ceremonial washings as part of their prayers and their ceremonies and so on. And they could comfort and strengthen one another. Now, here were Jews in Philippi, this Roman colony. So few Jewish people, far away from their homeland. Well, they could sit down by the river in Philippi, the Ganges, probably, and they could do the same and pray. Who knows, in their prayers the Lord may have been working, especially in Lydia's heart, and encouraging them to pray in terms of, "Lord, send us a preacher." That may have been the man of Macedonia. as it were, in Paul's vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. The help we need is help to know what the gospel is, to help to know the way of salvation, help with the way to find peace with God and eternal life. You see, God has prepared the way. Sometimes it's like that. You find that we meet someone, but it's evident the Lord has been working in them before we've met them, and they have a great desire to learn the way of salvation. And notice the difference here as the Lord begins to fulfill his purpose. In verse 13, the missionaries spake unto the women which resorted thither. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and that was her conversion. See the difference? They spake unto the women, but a certain woman heard, and her heart was opened. That's effectual calling, isn't it? That's what happens with elect souls. It's true that the hearts of the other women would have been touched by the word, but Lydia's heart was opened to receive the word in that saving and unique way. Psalm 110 and verse 3, concerning the Lord Jesus, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. See, when the time comes, when the moment of conversion arrives, for each elect soul, a willingness is given, and the heart is opened, and there's a voluntary, even eager desire to hear and to receive and to respond. That's what happened to us, wasn't it? Did anyone force us to believe? Did anyone compel us against our desire and against our will to embrace Christ? We were willing enough at the time. There was nothing else we wanted to do. We just wanted that more than anything else. We were willing. It was the day of the Lord's power. The Lord opened our heart, and there was an entrance and a receiving, and there was gladness with it. You see, that's the individual. All what was happening here was planned and prepared and made way for, and the missionaries are brought in order for this to take place. And you know, dear friends, if we could think of each of our conversion experiences, if the Lord were to show you and me just every part of what was done, we would be amazed. We would be really amazed. But what lay behind the various individuals that had a part to play in our conversion? And what the Lord had in fact been already doing in us prior to the time when we received the word and we were saved. If the Lord were to open it all up to us and show us, we would be staggered. We would be amazed. Because you see, it's more. It's more than just what we could say in our testimony. We only know a part, a tiny fraction. But there's a whole story, multitudes of stories that lie behind what's happened to us. The instrument, we the individual, what God has done. Tremendous, tremendous truth. Now here's one more thing, look. Here is the amazing truth. And it's true with every conversion. Those who were not saved helped Lydia. For these other women who were Jews sat down with her and were all praying. And they supported her by their fellowship. And just having them with her meant a great deal. We don't read that any of them were saved. They may have been. Afterwards, we don't know. We just don't know. But you see, the unsaved were made the servants of this woman who was to be saved. And dear friends, certain it is that the non-elect are made the servants of those who are ordained to eternal life. And I shall never forget in my own experience, or maybe personal, I remember the day when a school friend of mine came up to me in the woodwork room. And he said, would you like to come to the youth club at church that I go to? Just at the time when I needed a new youth club to go to, because the one I'd been going to, which was secular, closed down. And I said, oh yeah, I'll come along, all right then. He said, of course, we have a kind of preaching at the end, but you don't need to worry about that. So it's only 5 minutes, but the early part's really great. And there he was, you see. And I went with him. I ended up getting converted. He was never converted, so far as I know. And wasn't that a case of the unsaved serving someone who was to be saved? God even raises up unconverted people to play a part in this whole business of bringing each one of his chosen people to himself. Everything is used, you see. Everything is employed. Everything comes together for the individual appointed to know God's saving grace in Christ. And from thence to Philippi. Paul is an elect instrument and brought here. Lydia is an elect individual and brought here so that the two can come together. Dear friends, the Lord works at both ends of things, doesn't he? The instrument through whom the gospel will come, the individual or individuals to whom the gospel will come, both ends. Those who are used and those who are to benefit, both ends. The Lord is at work. And they come together. And may we pray that God will be pleased to make it happen again and again. This is typical. The kind of thing that happens. But you see, Paul and Barnabas were not aware of this. Not Barnabas, Paul and Silas. Timothy and Luke were not aware of all that was happening. They were simply following as they believed they were led. Assuredly going to Philippi, that's about as much as they knew. But all this was going on. God's providence working, God's grace working, and they privileged to be part of it. Dear friends, we may never know what is going on here. We don't know what's going on, do we? The children entrusted to us in our Sunday school, holiday club, the heralds we send out, the open air preaching, visits to the schools, hospital, pedophile life. We don't know anything. God is over all this, you see. And it can be very exciting. And we can say, I wonder what's going to happen as a result of all this. What is God doing? And we are privileged to be a part of it. To play a part. Some of us speaking. The rest of us praying. And some of us going. Whatever we can do. But see, the instrument, the individual, coming together. God having his way in the calling out of a people for his name. Well, may the Lord make it happen then before our eyes in these days and glorify his name. Let us sing together now hymn 42.